What's going on, y'all? So in 2001, the queen of R&B, Mary J. Blige, no disrespect to the Beyoncé fans out there, she released one of her most popular albums, No More Drama. Right? And No More Drama went triple platinum because even if you don't love Mary J. Blige's voice, I bet you love her message. Now, she touched a lot of people with this message of No More Drama, sold over 3 million records, and here was the gist of it. That a lot of us in our lives, even though there are conflict all around us, listen, we'd all prefer a life of no more drama. See, I've had a job before where even though I liked what I was doing, even though I was feeling the type of work that I was getting into, every single day at the office, it just felt like it was drama for no reason. So I left the job. Right? Anybody ever been in a relationship where even though the person was cute, it was just every single day it seemed like it was an unnecessary argument, so you threw up the two fingers and you peaced out of there. Now, that's something that all of us pretty much so have in common, that none of us want drama. A lot of us have quit jobs, or you stop going to that family reunion where your uncle's going to have too many coronas and start talking reckless, right? Because you didn't feel like dealing with the drama. Or you've been at a job and you've liked what was going on, but you stopped going to working there. Or you've unfriended somebody on Facebook who posts crazy links. Or you've stopped talking to your father who's disappointed you 1,000 times because guess what? Listen, even though things I want certain things in my life, I don't want no more drama, right? So listen, fortunately for you fine folks in the audience, we're in our fourth chapter of James, and James is an incredibly practical book of scripture. And James gives us ammo, he gives us ammunition, he gives us information on how you and I could live lives that we avoid arguments and how to navigate conflicts and how you can have no more drama. But James's answers to how we get to that place aren't what you might be thinking. Now, we've been in James for the last couple of weeks, and we've mentioned before that James is a book aimed at telling Christians, listen, hey, if you're really a Christian, if you believe this stuff that you say you believe, this is how you should live. Now, we have to say this from the outset, that James is not saying, if you do these things, then you're a Christian. He's not saying that. He's saying the opposite. If you are already a Christian, if you are in relationship with God, if you are a follower of Jesus, hey, this is how your life should really look. Last week we talked about taming the tongue and watching our mouths. And if you didn't hear that message, I would love for you to go online, listen to our podcast, and make sure you stay up to date with that one. Side note, we have a podcast every single week. You can subscribe, or on our website we load the messages up every single Monday morning as well. But James is going to tell us today, he's going to dig in and let us know how do we avoid conflict, right? I talk to a lot of people in church and married couples, and they say, you know what, J.O., I love my wife, I love my husband, but, man, I just feel like we're always at each other's throats. Or me and my kids, I just always feel like there's this animosity, there's tension in the air. Or I like my job, but there's so much conflict every time I go in, and I don't know what to do. So James gives us some information on how we deal with conflict. Now, I want to be really open and honest from the outset that this passage today is a particularly difficult passage of Scripture, not because it's going to be difficult for you to understand, but because James hits home on some real hard things. He hits home on some really hard issues, both the reason for that we live in conflict and the remedy, both the cause and the cure. And James digs into it in James 4, chapter 1. And he starts off with a rhetorical question. He says, listen, what is the source of your conflict? He says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Now, quarrels, that sounds like a nice southern word, right? What causes quarrels among you? Right, if James is from Harlem, he would say, listen, what causes beef in your life? Why are you beefing? And James leaves it there for us to consider for a second. Hey, think about it. Think about that person in your life that causes a lot of conflict in your life. What causes fights in your relationship? What causes fights for you with your classmates? What causes fights for you in your marriage? What causes fights with you and your kids? What causes fights for you on the job? What causes fights for you internally? What causes fights and quarrels among you? And James doesn't beat around the bush. He gets right to the point. Long before modern psychology and long before Freud, James says, he says this for the cause of the fights and quarreling. He says this, don't they come from your desires that battle within you? Doesn't, don't all of these fights See, it's a lot easier to point the finger and to make a list of things. I bet if you were to think about a person that you have a lot of conflict with, I bet you can think about 20 things they do wrong. They didn't do this, and they didn't do this. And here's what James is doing, and he's challenging Christians. And if you're not a Christian, man, you're going to want to be a Christian by the time this message is over. James is saying this, that the reason that there's conflict, the reason that there's drama isn't about them at all. It's you and your desires. Now, all right, wait a minute, Jordan. Wait a minute. Right, you and your boy James are bugging because what's causing conflicts in my relationship is that they make me late all the time or they're slobs. Right. What causes conflict in my job is that... What causes conflict at my job is that I put my lunch in the refrigerator with my name on it, right? And I really wanted that leftover Chipotle and somebody ate it. And that's the reason that there's conflict. Or the list can go on and on and on. You can just say what they need to do. You can fill in the blank with what other people need to do. Now, resolving conflict, as James puts it, isn't as easy as pointing the finger of what somebody else needs to do. And I want to do a quick demonstration. I've done this before here at Renaissance. And for whatever reason, do not take your eyes off of this water bottle. The last person that took their eyes off the water bottle died. And I don't want that to be you, right? So there's a water bottle, Poland Spring, a dollar from the bodega, right? Now I'm going to shake the water bottle. You ready? All right. Why did water fall out the water bottle? Because I shook it, right? That's an easy answer. Me shaking the bottle was a cause, but it wasn't the ultimate cause. The reason that water came out the water bottle was there was water inside the bottle. See, if I were to empty this bottle out and shake it nonstop, nothing would happen. And here's what James is getting at. There are things in your life. There are people in your life that bump you. There are situations that shake you. But what's ultimately the cause of the conflict is that there's water inside the bottle, that there are desires, there are things inside of you, there are things inside of me, that these things spill out. So when somebody bumps you, when somebody says the wrong thing to you, when there's an opportunity for conflict, you take it and you spill out all over the place because in your life, water might be filled to the brim. So all somebody has to do is nudge you and then you'll spill out. So James asks the question, what causes these conflicts? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? Now, I absolutely don't want to dismiss the things that people do to shake us. And I'm not giving an excuse. I'm not saying that it doesn't matter. Those things absolutely do matter. But what James is calling you to do, if you call yourself a Christian, is he wants to challenge you on your desires. James wants to challenge us on what's going on inside of us. And guess what? That's way more difficult and that's way less fun to deal with than thinking about all the things that people do in our lives. Now, Scripture says that there's a couple things in our lives, and that unmet desires, the things that we long or crave for, are the number one reason and source of conflict. Our unmet desires, your unmet desires, the things that you really want that aren't happening, the things that you crave for that hasn't happened yet, that thing inside of you is the thing that can cause you to have conflict. Now, let me give you a couple examples. Let's just say you're at a job, right, and you've wanted to be promoted for the last couple of years, and you deserve to be promoted for the last couple of years. Your work is stellar, and they keep on promoting other people around you, and you know it's not fair. Now, that might start to create some unmet desires and some tensions inside of you. So whenever anything happens at the job, you could just be in the bathroom and they ran out of paper towels, and you'll go crazy. You'll be ready to spaz out, like, what kind of company doesn't let you dry your hands? And you know what caused that conflict? It wasn't because somebody forgot to load the paper towels in the bathroom. It's because you had unmet desires in your heart. In marriage, I talked to so many couples that there are these underlying issues, right? So much of what people argue about isn't the real cause of what they've argued about, right? Arguments can go on for 2 weeks before you can finally dig layer after layer after layer after layer until you finally hit the point to where you discover, oh, this is the actual source of the conflict. And so many times in marriage, there's an unmet desire to have something or for more physical intimacy or something in a marriage. And what happens is people start to build up resent. So now when your spouse, you know, drink your orange juice and let you a little sip in the fridge, you'll go crazy. What kind of person are you leaving that little sip? You know I need more vitamin C in my diet. He's going to be drinking my, leave that little sip of orange juice in the refrigerator. And that small thing turns into a giant thing, can turn into a week, two, three week, month-long argument. All started one thing, but guess what? It wasn't them. It wasn't just them. It wasn't just that they left. They drank your orange juice. It wasn't just that your roommate did this or somebody did this. It's that you have unmet desires inside of you. And James is screaming at us today. If you're a Christian, he wants us to get our desires in check. Now, there's a couple desires that we see in the scripture. The first ones we see in verses 2 and 3. And the first one is the desire to have. The desire to have. James says like this. You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. See, God created things for us to enjoy, right? And all throughout Scripture, you'll see, even go back to the creation account in Genesis, you see that God created a good world for people to enjoy. And God created us to love people and to use things, right? God created us, God created you to love people and to use things. But somewhere along the line, we started to love things and use people. Somewhere along the line, our desires to have a certain thing have caused us to start to look at people, right? You start to look at people as either tools that you can use for the advancement of your goals or obstacles in your way to getting what you want. In so many relationships, so many things happen in church communities, so many family situations break down because people are arguing. People have these unmet desires of what they want to have, and they can't get it, so they fight. See, it's no coincidence that 56% of marriages that end in divorce end because of money. Because one person wants this, and you wanted that. See, that desire to have, it's not necessarily a bad thing. But when that good thing becomes an ultimate thing, it becomes a problem. The second desire that James gets at is the desire to feel. The desire to feel. Right? I want to have my senses satisfied. Verse 3 says it like this. You ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Verse 3. You ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. It's not wrong to enjoy life. It is absolutely not wrong to enjoy life. I hope everybody in here is enjoying everything that's going on. I hope you go to brunch. I hope you get extra bacon. I hope you love everything that's going on about your Sunday afternoon, right? 1 Timothy 6 and 17 says, God made everything for our enjoyment. But here's what James is getting at. When you start to see people as avenues to get what you want, because you'll inevitably get into conflicts, because I'm always going to want what I want, what makes me feel good, more than I'm going to want you to feel good. I'm always going to want what makes Jordan feel good than I am to want something that's going to make you feel good. Let me give you guys a really practical example of what happened in me and my wife's life last year. So last year, we were getting ready to launch. It was about April or May, and we got into this big argument. We don't really get into too many arguments. I know going in, I'm going to lose, so I don't even start. And we got into an argument about going on vacation, right? And it wasn't because I was worried about the money. It wasn't because I didn't like the place. It was just I didn't want to take off time from work. I was so consumed with trying to build this church. I was so consumed with wanting to do all of this work, and I was so terrified that if we left for more than a day, everything would come crumbling down. So my desire to have an amazing community, a good desire, ended up ruling and causing me to put other things secondary, like my own marriage. So my wife and I got into an argument for a couple of weeks, and one of my pastor friends, who's a whole lot older and wiser than I am. I told him what was going on, and he started laughing. He says, hey, if what you're building crumbles up in 2 weeks, what you were building is not worth standing. And we went on vacation and had a great time. But here's the problem. I was using my wife as a way, as an avenue to get what I wanted. I had some insecurities going on inside of Jordan that I had to prove myself by being this church planter that started an amazing church. So I didn't want anything getting in the way of my goal. I didn't want anything getting in the way of my desire, and that started a fight. See, the fight didn't start because we said some words back and forth. The fight started because I had some unmet desires inside of me. I had a couple of desires that I wanted, and those good things turned into ultimate things. So we have these desires that James talks about in Scripture. And check this out. Listen, a desire for even a good thing can become a bad thing when that desire becomes a necessary thing. A desire for a good thing can become a bad thing when that desire becomes a necessary thing. So James continues and he gives us more ammo. Verse 3, he says, listen, you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. So here's what James is saying, and this one's going to sting a little bit. James is saying to the community, the Christians, listen, you guys are praying some really godless prayers. What you're asking for has nothing to do with God. What you're asking for has nothing to do with God's kingdom. What you're asking for has nothing to do with the will and the plan and the sovereign grace of God in your lives. It has everything to do with you and what's going to make you feel happy. So that stuff is causing conflict in your life. David Henderson, in his book Culture Shift, writes this. He says, we have tended to turn the Christian faith into a relationship through Christ with a God who is the divine vending machine in the sky, there to meet our every need. Unhappy, unattractive, unsuccessful, unmarried, unfulfilled, come to Christ and he'll give you everything you ask for. We forget, and listen to these words, God is not primarily in the business of meeting our needs. And when we make him out to be, we squeeze him out of his rightful place at the center of our lives and we put ourselves in his place. And here's what he says, God is in the business of being God. Christianity can't be reduced to just meeting your little list of demands. Christianity can't be reduced to God being my cosmic concierge in the sky that every single morning he takes my to-do list of all of the things I want him to do. And he says, right away, sir, I'll knock all of these things out. What do you really want from God? What are your prayers shaping up to be? And let me stop for 1 second and say, God absolutely, as a good father, wants to provide for your needs, right? Any good father wants to provide for their children, and God wants to provide. And as we'll see next week, God wants you to pray for your needs. God wants you to pray for him to meet everything that you need. So this is not to say that God doesn't want to meet your needs. He absolutely does. But what do you really want from God? Why are you here today? What are you hoping that God does in your life? What are you hoping that God does in the life of this community? What are you hoping that God does in Harlem? What are you hoping for? See, if you're like me, if we were to keep it all the way live, all the way 100, listen, you would probably get a lot of selfish answers because I'm a very selfish dude. James is attacking our desires. And James is saying, listen, what are you deep down inside? What are you hoping that God does? And take a look at that. Because as we see here going forward in verse 4, God's perspective is pretty alarming. Verse 4, there's some very harsh words in here. It says, you adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy to God. Do you think that the scriptures have no meaning? They say that God is passionate, that the spirit he has placed within us should be faithful to him. And here's what James is saying about our desires. If you're a Christian and you put anything in your life above God, that's as an absolute necessity, it's like adultery. It's like you getting pleasure from the wrong source. And here's what God is saying about us to watch our desires. Right? It's not that we should not have fulfillment. It's that we're getting our fulfillment from the wrong sources. Hey, so I'm asking you guys again, what is it that you really want from God? What is it that you really want out of life? Can somebody write a check to give you everything you want out of life? Can Match.com satisfy your deepest heart's desire? Can a degree or a new apartment with outdoor seating, can that satisfy you on your deepest level? Or is there something inside of you that yearns and craves for God to be the only thing that can satisfy you like that? James is leaning in pretty difficultly here and saying, listen, you guys have to watch your desires because out of these desires, if you take your eyes off the prize, and he's here to snap us back into place and to challenge us and to bring this right to the forefront of our minds that we have to watch our desires. So what is adultery? It's when I give to one the love that I have promised to another. See, we have been brought into relationship with Christ, and the Bible describes it as being marital. See, God owns our love. He owns the deepest, fullest love of our hearts, and we struggle with one another because there are other lovers that claim our affection. James says, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. right? Anytime I choose to have my will in my way, in the way that I want it, at the time that I want it, in the manner that I want it, in that moment, I stand as an enemy of the purposes of the kingdom of God. But here what comes next. James says, or do you suppose that it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit he has made to dwell in us? And here's what James is saying, right? He doesn't keep on beating people up. He doesn't say, hey, how dare you live like this? James says, listen, don't you know what you have going on inside of you, Christians? Don't you know the power of what lives inside of you? Don't you realize the heights of the calling that God has called you to? And James is trying to show our eyes and turn our hearts and our affection back to God. And it says that his spirit is he yearns jealously inside of us. Now check this out. If I were to go home today and sit down on the couch next to Jessica and put my arm around her and say, hey, out of all the women I love, I think I love you the most. How do you think that would turn out? Right? I'd be crashing on one of your couches for the next 2 months if I said something like that. Because real love yearns for exclusivity. Real true love demands exclusivity. And here's what God is saying to us in this. Our Lord loves us, and he loves us with a love that is so pure and so faithful, it's hard for us to wrap words around it. And because his love is so pure, there's no way that he can tolerate a fickle, unfaithful, selfish, wandering heart. And it comes to this point in verse 6 of this chapter that allows me to hear the words, the hard words of James 4 without cowering down and feeling like a failure, too much of a failure. It says, but he gives more grace. That's ridiculous. Right, all of these things that we just said, but he gives more grace. See, but can erase the entire thing that happened before. Right, you guys ever had a crazy story? Yeah, I was going down the street. See, what had happened was I was going, right, I was on my way to school, but, and everything before that just got erased. And here's what he's saying, right? But he gives more grace. See, the way you and I might operate, we might cut people off when they disappoint us, but God doesn't do that. He doesn't operate that way. See, God inhabited the world through Jesus Christ to pursue us, and he gives us more grace. And this grace isn't just God forgives you of your sins in the past. It's not just that God is going to take you to heaven one day. It's that your Lord, if you're a Christian, fights over you right now. He fights for your affection, that your Lord is pursuing you right now at this moment, and that grace is enough to cover you and to call you back into right relationship with you, with him. He gives us more grace. God wants our desires of the Christian to be for him first and foremost. Hey, and that grace allows me to come out of hiding and say, you know what? James 4 is really talking about me. Right? I might have started this message thinking about conflict and what other people needed to do, but actually, you know what? I have a lot of selfish desires. I have a lot of aspirations and prayers that are all about Jordan and Jordan's way and Jordan's timing. So what do we do with all of this? Later in the verses and starting in verse 7, it says, submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. So the first thing we see here is to submit yourself to God. And I want to highlight two things about what it looks like to submit yourself to God. Hey, I think it could even be during communion today. You have a couple of moments in prayer where you just sit in silence and you recommit and you say, God, I submit my life, my plans, my passions for you. And you say a little prayer that, God, I want you and your plans to be first. I want them to be my biggest passion in my life. I think that's one way that we submit. And another way, I want to toss out another example from writing. And some of you guys are writers or editors. And think about it like this. If you're a magazine writer or if you work for the New York Times or something, if you write a piece, what you do is you work on it day in and day out, and then eventually one day, after having spent a crazy deal of time working on it and working on it and working on it, you take it to your editor and you submit it. And you give that editor full rein to take out their red pen and take stuff out. You give that editor full rein to take out their red pen and add new stuff in and to edit it in the way that is best for them. And submission in our lives looks like this. God, I had this plan. God, I had this desire, but you know what? I'm giving you the red pen. And you could change what you want to change in my life however you want to. You can direct my life in whatever direction you want to go. And amen, you can clap up for that. There's like six people clapping and it gets awkward. to give God the red pen in your life. To say, God, listen, I know I haven't nailed this. I know that there's maybe a couple of, you know, misused semicolons. Who knows how to use a semicolon, by the way? Does anybody know how to use? There's five self-righteous of you, self-righteous people that know how to use a semicolon. That was a test and you all failed. Right? I know that there's stuff out of place. But here's the thing. You and I in relationship. And you are obligated. You're contractually obligated to make what I'm submitting to you better and presentable. And this is what Scripture tells us, that the heart of Jesus, that Jesus Christ is the one that could present us before the God, before God, spotless and blameless in his eyes. And we can submit our lives, we can submit our brokenness, we can submit all of our flaws, we can submit it to Jesus, and he will present us to the Father spotless and blameless. There's a couple of myths that were taught by society. And these things get to the very heart of our desires. The first myth is that having this will make me more happy, having this will make me more important, and having this will make me more secure. Whatever this is, whatever this thing is, this is going to make me happier, and this is going to make me more important, and this is going to make me feel more secure. And these three myths, these three lies are at the heart of our hearts going astray. These things are at these believing these myths are the very thing that will cause us to miss the mark completely. And the message of the gospel is that you are important, not because of the job title you have or the amount of money you make or the type of apartment you can afford to live in or the type of relationship that you have. You're important because the God of the universe came down in Christ Jesus to die for your sins, and that he knows you by name. And that's importance. And we can feel secure not because we have this amount of zeros behind our bank account, and you have to have a digit in front of the zeros for it to really count. A lot of y'all have a lot of zeros in your account. You got to have something in front. And we can be secure not because we make this money, not because our relationship is great, not because our Facebook profiles look amazing, not because the public life we present is great, but we can be secure because the hands that stretched out for us in Jesus Christ on the cross, those sovereign hands are the ones that are holding you up. And those sovereign hands of God are the ones directing your life. How is it that we can be selfish when we're full of real wealth and love? Why should I be defensive when all of the charges against me have been dismissed by the real judge? Why should I be offended when I have the love of the King of the universe? Why should I not be giving forgiveness when I'm swimming in Christ's forgiveness now? Why should I be afraid when the creator of the universe calls me his own? Brothers and sisters, listen, there's a book that this guy named Thomas Chalmers wrote. It's called The Expulsive Nature of a New Affection. It's written like 300 years ago in like old English, and it's really difficult to read. But here's his premise. His premise is this. You can't just say, Shazam, I want new desires. I want God to give me, you know, new desires, and it just happens. See, desires are not defeated, they're replaced. The reason I'll never go to Applebee's and get a steak is because I've had a real steak before, right? You can't go to Peter Luger's. You can't get like a nice, perfectly marbleized ribeye from a legit steakhouse and then one day, you know, go to McDonald's and get their cheeseburger. You can't do that. Your affections will be replaced. That you'll no longer desire this old whack thing because you've had something that's much greater. And here's what James is saying to us at the very end. He's saying, come near to God. Draw near to God. And he's drawing our attention to the Father. He's drawing our attention to Jesus on the cross for our sins. He's drawing our attention to the love of God that is unsurpassable. And he's saying, dwell on these things. Yes, brothers and sisters, let us live out of this reality. Yes, let me pray for us. Yes, Father, there's so many things in my life that I can get so easily distracted. God, there's so many different things. I feel like a squirrel just running around, chasing after different things. Father, dig into my heart. Let my number one desire be for you and for your kingdom. God, let it not be for the million different things that I can want to be on my own. Let it not be for, God, any of the ways that I can get distracted. Father, I pray for everybody in this room. God, people who have come with, you know, so many different things in their hearts and their minds. God, can we take one step closer to you? Father, as we try to draw near to you in worship and in song and in prayer, Father, draw near to us. God, show us how beautiful you are. Show us the depth of your love for us. Help us to feel loved by you. We ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.